the most familiar passages in the Bible are familiar to us because of just the benefit of going back to them time and time again. And for sure, 1 Corinthians 13 is one of those. If you take out your sermon notes, if you're watching online and you have checked out where we have posted those under the sermon, it says Acts 18. Okay, well, why do we read 1 Corinthians 13 and we're going to spend time in Acts 18? Well, Acts 18 is the founding of the church at Corinth. It's instructive and helpful if in reading the book of Acts, we go back and forth from the Acts, which is the narrative of history, and then we look also at the portion of Scripture, the epistles, the letters of Paul that were written to those churches. So sometimes we forget. 1 and 2 Corinthians actually have 29 chapters in the two of them, and we're looking at just 17 verses here in Acts chapter 18 that is actually going to be discussing the founding of the church. As I read this passage, one of the things that came out to me was just the tremendous commitment of Jesus Christ to planting, to starting churches through the Apostle Paul, and how that he is so committed to that, that at time after time after time, he gives a variety of ways to encourage Paul in what was a tremendously difficult and challenging work. If I was to ask, you know, what is something that you could use this week? Probably in a list of things, somewhere in the list, would come up encouragement. I could use some encouragement in a personal life. Maybe a struggle that you're facing, something that's a problem that you've just been puzzling through. Maybe it's a medical problem, or a trial, or just trying to decide where do we go from here. We've tried all the doctors and we've tried all these things, and now we have something else. Maybe it's a relationship problem, and you just think, you know what, I'm just not sure where to go with this relationship. I've tried what I can, I don't know. The record of church planting in the New Testament, the record of beginning new churches in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, is a record of repeated trials, problems, difficulties, and yet shot right through all of it is ways that God found to encourage his servants in the midst of it. And I want us to look at that today, and I hope you go away encouraged from this, just looking at the ways in the planting of the church at Corinth that God encouraged the Apostle Paul. The section that we're going to be reading is in your notes there, but the first point is going to be from Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And so this reads, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. After this, that's the matters, the place he was at, Acts 17, we looked at last week, is his address in Athens. He left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. The first way that God encouraged the Apostle Paul when he went to Corinth was that he found new friends and co-workers in Christ. He found these new friends. He had no idea that these two people, Priscilla and Aquila, were going to be waiting for him in Corinth. Well, how did he actually decide to get to Corinth? It's located close. It's just across, it's a hard word to say, but it's the isthmus. Something like that, the narrow peninsula where an island joins a mainland. And so from Athens to Corinth, Corinth was the largest city. In Greece at that time, about 250,000 people. And Paul, having been in Athens, he goes over to Corinth, and it's like he has no appointment book. He has no list. He actually has, if you read the book of Acts, there's an amazing lack of a two-year, three-year, five-year, 10-year plan. As Paul preached in Athens, and he looks around, and it's like, what's the next biggest city that he can go to tell people about Jesus? He goes over to Corinth. It was about 50 miles away. Now, when he gets there, it says in the NIV that he met a Jew named Aquila. Others, translations might say he became acquainted with or whatever. The word there is finding. It's like, well, how did he find them in a city of 250,000 people? How did these two Jews just happen to be in his path? Well, the answer is, of course, that Jesus Christ was building his church. He knew that the Apostle Paul would need some new friends, some co-workers, some helpers in Corinth. So what Jesus did was he had in Rome, where Priscilla and Aquila had lived, he had a Roman emperor, it gives us his name here, Claudius. He gives a decree that all the Jews have to leave Rome. Now, if you want to know how far it is from Rome to Corinth, you have a great little Bible study tool. And it's either called Google, or you can type right in your browser, distance from Rome to Corinth. Depends on how they went, by sea or whatever, but they're not close. And so it had to be that Christ moved a Roman emperor to evict the Jews from Rome, and some of the Jews who went from Rome happened to be a believing couple named Priscilla and Aquila, and he happened to place them in the city of Corinth. And then he happened to put them in the pathway of the Apostle Paul, so when he gets there, he meets them. Now, this was hugely significant for Paul's life. This couple, in Romans chapter 16, verse 3, it says that they risked their lives for the Apostle Paul. And it says that in doing that, that they were also, all the churches of Asia were indebted to them. In 1 Corinthians 16, 19, it says that there was a family, actually a house church, who met in their house. So they were courageous, they were hospitable, they were hard workers who supported themselves through their tent making. Now, tent making is either the braiding of goat hair to make fabric for tents. That sounds pretty odd, right? Like, I don't know how you want harvest goat hair and then braid it and turn it into fabric for tents. Another word possible for that is like leather working, that's something they worked in that way. They shared the same trade as the Apostle Paul. They were travelers. They had traveled from Rome to Corinth, and then they travel with Paul after that. If you've ever traveled with somebody who's a good traveler, you know what a blessing that is. If you've ever traveled with somebody who hates to travel, you know what a burden that is. And God gave the Apostle Paul these courageous, hospitable, hardworking people who were good travelers. They were mentors. Later in the end of Acts 18, it's going to talk about their role with mentoring Apollos. And they were gifted in teaching. God moved the Apostle Paul and Priscilla Aquila together because he wanted to encourage the planting of the church in Corinth. When you look at any congregation, there's always some people who have been around for a long time. I came across in our notes the other day, it was actually the profile of a church on an old, outdated Facebook page that said the church was born in October 1951. And I thought, 1951, 2021, that means we're coming up on 70 years. There are people, I don't think anybody still left who was here 70 years ago, but there are people who have been around for 30, 40, 50 years in this church. But you know what? God continually brings new people. He brings new friends. He brings new teachers. He brings new elders. He brings new people that have been converted, and he puts them in a church body to encourage and grow and strengthen the church. The second way that God encouraged the church was there was some returning co-workers in Christ. In verses 5 and 6, it says, "When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" These returning friends, Silas and Timothy, they'd been left in Berea in the end. Well, in Acts chapter 17, verse 14 and 15, the brothers had sent Paul to the coast. This is because, again, Paul was still getting chased. It seemed like everywhere he went, there were people after him. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens, then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So Silas and Timothy came from Berea. They came from Berea. Now, again, you have to, Acts is full of maps and it's full of distances. How far was Berea from Corinth? So you go to your Google app, you type in distance of miles from Berea to Corinth, and it's somewhere between 250 and 300 miles. They made that distance on foot. Now you're thinking driving in a car, that's what? Depending on how heavy you are with a foot, you know, it's maybe 4 hours, probably more like 5 hours or more. But by walking, and if you're in Google Maps, you can hit the little thing, you know, that goes walking, bicycling, car, or public transportation. You just hit the walking one and you see how long it took to walk almost 300 miles. And where did they stay on the way? And what did they do for food? And how thought out was it that they could actually say, "We're going to go, you just go ahead, Paul, we're going to go meet you." Well, they get to Athens, and he's actually gone on to Corinth, so now they're from Berea to Corinth. It was a journey. God brought them safely to the Apostle Paul in Corinth, and they came with a gift. And if you read in Philippians 4, and if you read in the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll read that there was a gift that they brought from Macedonia that supplied Paul's needs. So it's like they were maybe traveling with money, and they didn't get robbed on the way, but they came and they brought this gift, and it freed the Apostle Paul to preach full time. Now, it has that phrase in there where it says, he preached to them, he preached to the Jews, but they didn't accept his message, so he shook out his clothes. It's kind of an odd picture, but it's the same sort of thing where it talks about wiping the dust off your feet. You know, Jesus told his disciples that, or just kind of saying. And what it means is Paul had delivered to them the message that Jesus was the Christ. And that he had taken their sins and he had died on the cross as a substitute, and he was buried and he rose on the third day. He was ascended. He was in heaven and he's the coming king. And when he had given that message to it and they rejected him, he said, "You know, I don't have any more to tell you. I've told you what I need to, and it's just up to you now." I think the convicting thing for me is, it's almost as if there's people in my life who I think about, who I know, who I've tried to live a good life before them, and I think, well, they just don't get it. I'm just going to go. Or I'm going to move on. Or there's probably somebody else. The question is, have I told them? Have I spoken? Have I proclaimed? Have I, in a good and clear way, maybe it's through giving them a book, maybe it's through a portion of scripture, maybe it's through inviting them to something where they could hear, but have I told them the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a clear way that I could now say, "I don't have anything more to tell you. You have to do something with this message." And Paul had given that to them, and then he had moved on. Well, it wasn't without effect. So in verse 7, we read, Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of a guy named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. That's the first positive response that we have in Corinth, this city of 250,000 people, and Jesus is starting with just this little thing, this incident where Paul leaves the synagogue. He's done preaching there. It's interesting that he doesn't go very far. It must have been a little bit awkward for this guy, Titius Justus, when Paul gets kicked out of the synagogue and he ends up finding residence right next door to the synagogue. It was either an opportune place for continued evangelism, I'm sure it was, but it also had to be a little bit awkward for that guy to know that they were that close. But the synagogue ruler, somebody who had been in charge, a man named Crispus, and his entire household became Christians. They believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. There are certain things we take for granted. One, it says they believed in the Lord. It doesn't say they believed in Paul. Paul was not making disciples of himself. He was making disciples of Jesus Christ. And then it says they believed and were baptized. And we as a church, we understand that believer's baptism is for people who have put their faith in Jesus, having come to faith, having been regenerated, made new, then the outward sign of that inward change is baptism. And that was the start of the church there in Corinth. So this guy, Titius Justus, has a Roman name. He was likely a Gentile convert to Judaism. This guy, Crispus, and the ruler of the synagogue, he was a Jewish ruler. And it says, when it says he and his household, that's a picture that comes up repeatedly in Acts. Comes up in the story of Cornelius in Acts 11. When the apostle Peter goes to Cornelius, and it says he and his household put their faith in Christ. It comes up with a story of Lydia. She was also a Gentile, a God-fearer in the city of Philippi in Acts 16, just a couple chapters earlier. And it says Lydia and her household believed and were baptized. In the same city of Philippi, there was the Philippian jailer, and they had this massive earthquake at night, and the jail flies open, and he comes trembling before Paul and says, "What must I do to be saved?" In Acts 16:31, that great, concise statement, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your household." And the Philippian jailer and his extended family come to faith. And then here in Acts 18, it's Crispus, it's that man and his extended family are all welcomed into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. After that, you would think that Paul would just be on fire. He's going. He's ready to go. He's met his new friends in Priscilla and Aquila. He's had his co-workers, Silas and Timothy, show up. He's got his new believers, this whole household. You would think he'd be flying high. But it seems like there was still a question mark in his mind, perhaps, because in verses 9 and 10, he gets some personal encouragement for Christ. In Acts chapter 18, verse 9, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. 'Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city.' So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God." If you need personal encouragement in your Christian life, personal encouragement to continue in the faith, how cool would it be? How terrifying would it be if the Lord Jesus Christ himself appeared in front of you and said, "Hey, don't worry, don't be afraid. You just keep on speaking the truth to people whenever and wherever you can. Because you know what? No one's going to harm you. I'm going to protect you as you speak my word to others. Because you know what? I have many other people that are going to come to faith in Christ." If you were to add up all the churches and all of the attendance in Silverton, even pre-COVID, it was less than 1/5 of the population of Silverton, and probably less than that of the population of even our zip code. Our zip code, 97381, is extending a little to Mount Angel, whatever, has maybe 15,000 people in it. City of Silverton, somewhere north of 10,000 people. There's not 2,000 people in Silverton that are at any given point in time, even pre-COVID, in church on a Sunday, that we would say are born-again believers, whether they go to church in Salem or whatever else, that there's that many saved people. That means that about 80% of the people in the town we live are yet outside of Christ. And if Jesus were to stand here and say, hey, people, don't be afraid. You know what? Just keep on teaching, keep on singing, keep on praising, keep on holding events like the forum, keep on pressing into what God has for you as a church. Like tonight we're going to have a meeting here and we're going to be saying, now how does God help us be more effective? What does it look like? How does our church reach the about 80% of our town who is yet lost? And if Jesus Christ were to stand here himself and say that, would we have any more courage? Would we be any more bold? Would we have any more confidence? Yeah, he's still got more people. Now, Paul was discouraged to the point where this personal vision of Jesus Christ was important for him. Now, it was unusual, but it's not unknown in Acts. In Acts chapter 16, Paul was in Turkey, he was in Asia Minor, and he wanted to go that way, and he sees a vision. In Acts 16, it says the Holy Spirit prevented him. Later, it's going to say it was the Spirit of Jesus, and later when Paul tells it in Acts 16, he's going to say God kept us from going there. That was sometimes called the Macedonian vision, where God redirected him. God had his plans. There's this time where Paul gets a personal visit from the Lord. In Acts 23, when the Apostle Paul is concerned, he's not sure where to go, and the Lord tells him, he goes, you'll testify about me in Jerusalem. In a shipwreck in Acts 27, it's not the Lord, but it's actually, it just says, you know what, that God is going to do this. He says, you're not going to drown. Nobody's going to drown in this. You're all going to get through this. And there were times, not many, but there were times in Paul's life where he got a personal word of encouragement from Jesus himself or an angelic vision that said, keep going. Now, we have the scripture in front of us, and one of the verses that maybe life groups are going to look at, this is just a word of encouragement from Deuteronomy 31:8. In Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, this is Moses speaking to Joshua. It says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. If you need a verse to look at, to claim, to maybe memorize, as you think about your own witness, your own trials, the own things that are pressing in on you, you can take the word of the Lord from Moses to Joshua from Deuteronomy 31:8. It'd be a great verse to have on your dashboard or on your mirror in your bathroom or tucked in your Bible or your school books or maybe has it as a screensaver on your phone. Do not, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. After that, it says that he did have these extended times of ministry. In verse 11, he stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. That's always a challenge. You think, if you had a year and a half, could you fully deliver the word of God to somebody and disciple them in such a way that they would be grounded and established in the faith? Sometimes our time frame is too long. Sometimes it's too short. But Paul was known. He had this extension from God. He said, you got a year and a half. Don't be afraid. Nobody's going to harm you. And so he has this amazing ministry. He'd been released, as we said earlier, to preach the word of God full time as Silas and Timothy had brought this gift. And this was actually Paul's longest stay in one place so far. Later in the next chapters of Acts, Acts 19 and 20, we'll find out he was in Ephesus for a little bit longer, but this was his longest stay. And you think about a year and a half. You think, what can you do in a year and a half? Sometimes you think, not much. Other times we think, you know, we've been here as a church for all these many years. I've been here for 12 years as a pastor. I think, what did I do in the first year and a half? And the next year and a half? And the next, and what are we doing right now, and how does that impact our understanding of the brevity of time we have? We assume we have lots of time. Paul had just a short ministry, but it was a fruitful ministry to him. He's going to face, in the next passage we're going to look at here, just verses 12 through 16, he's going to see that even though he's preaching the gospel, and even though things have gone on, it's not going to go easy for him. So it says in verse 12, while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a unified attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the judges, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names in your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. So he had them ejected from the court. This is support from an unexpected source. We read in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, that Jesus told his disciples, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Later in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul is going to be brought before other rulers. He's going to have multiple trials and he's going to have multiple times to give a testimony in his defense. At this time, this support from an unexpected direction, he was ready to go. It says, just as Paul was about to speak, the Roman judge, the guy in charge of the court there in Corinth, he says, get out of here. I don't want to judge that. He didn't want it a religious matter to become a civil, tried in a civil court. So he literally kicked them out of court. The encouragement for us there is that the Apostle Paul was ready to go. He's ready to say, okay, this is a chance to give a testimony. And all of a sudden, God had the scene shift. And he never had to give his defense. He was able to leave. And it's probably an illustration of earlier where he said, Jesus told him, don't worry. Nobody's going to harm you. It's not going to come. And Jesus Christ stepped in to encourage and to defend Paul himself. In verse 17, it says, so what happened in the aftermath of that? It says, they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio, that is the Roman judge in that area, showed no concern whatever. So what happened was, the crowd that was there, either they were Greeks being in the city of Corinth and they turned on the Jewish representative of the synagogue there and said, we're just going to beat him. Or I think more likely that what they did is that the people who were there, they saw this guy Sosthenes as a Christian sympathizer. Now earlier it said Crispus had gotten saved. He was the synagogue ruler, and he and his whole household believed and were baptized. So this was either a co-leader in the synagogue or maybe another man who stepped in to take Crispus' place. But when they beat him, you would think, well, that's got to be the end of that guy, right? You would think, man, they just beat him up in a court. It wasn't even his problem. It wasn't his fault. They were after Paul. They beat him instead. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, we read that as Paul gives the greeting to his letter that he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Now, I don't know if you think that's cool. I think that's really cool. The apostle Paul was there preaching. He's got a year and a half in Corinth. There's a whole bunch of challenges there. It's a major city. There's a lot of immorality. There's a lot of things going against him. He has time to preach. He's hauled into court. They throw him out of court. They dismiss the case. They beat this guy up, this guy Sosthenes, probably for being a sympathizer of the apostle Paul. Now, I would think, if he got beat for no reason, There's no indication that right then he was already a Christian. I would think that'd be give him every possible reason to say, I'm not going to have anything to do with this Christian religion. I just got it beat up for no reason at all. Instead, it looks like subsequently to Acts chapter 7, chapter 18, verse 17, after that, somewhere God worked in his life and brought him to faith, so that in the letter that Paul writes to 1 and 2 Corinthians, he says, this is from Paul, and he says, and it's from our brother Sosthenes, who God still did a work in his heart after the apostle Paul was there and maybe after he left. Now, 1 and 2 Corinthians, that chapter we read earlier, 1 Corinthians 13, what a great chapter on love. Set right in the middle of 1 Corinthians 12 about improprieties, things going on in worship that Paul wanted to settle out in 1 Corinthians 14, where he's continuing on, where how you speak and what is prophecy and tongues and revelation. Right in the midst of that, he puts this golden gem of a passage on love. The church in Corinth, after Paul was there and teaching for a year and a half, were they good? Was that the end of it? Obviously not, because he wrote 29 chapters to him after he left. Did they have problems? Yeah. Some of their problems early in 1 Corinthians, they were saying, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and somebody else said, well, I follow Peter, Cephas. No indication that Peter ever preached in Corinth, but there were people there who just thought, if you're going to choose Paul and Apollos, I'm going to go to the first pope. I'm going to go to Peter, and I'm going to say, he's the guy. So there's this warring spirit in the church, placing teachers against one another. There's a discussion on spiritual gifts, on which spiritual gift is more important. There's a discussion on marriage in 1 Corinthians 7. What does that look like? Should you get married or not get married? What do you say to people that are separated and divorced? If you just go right through 1 Corinthians, there's all kinds of problems in the church and there's all kinds of glorious things. 1 Corinthians 15 is the longest chapter in the New Testament that Paul wrote on what the resurrection means. How do we know that Jesus Christ has the victory and is going to raise all those who have faith in him? Having written those letters, he comes back in 2 Corinthians and he says, you know what? There was a situation of immorality. I told you to judge that guy. He goes, having judged him, now you have to consider, what is it like to forgive him? What does it mean to bring him back into fellowship in the church? And how do you do that? What is the repentance and godly sorrow? How does that work? He talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about the new covenant, about how we have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, he talks about the new creation in Christ, what it means that old things have passed away and all things are become new. He's going to defend in the end of 2 Corinthians, he's going to spend about 3 chapters just defending his apostleship, saying, you think I don't even count as an apostle because I don't do all this spectacular stuff? He goes, I'm just coming to you with the love and the power of the Lord Jesus, not any power of personality or anything. The church in Corinth, as all the New Testament churches are, far from perfect. Every once in a while, somebody says, I just want to get back to a New Testament church. Well, all the New Testament churches were shot through and through with problems because they were made up of people just like you and I. People with their own passions, their own understandings, their own problems, their own level of maturity or immaturity. But God chose to start a church in the city of Corinth that today, 2,000 plus years ago, we're still reading about, we're still benefiting by, we're still profiting by the lessons that he told those people in Corinth, starting with just a handful, and it continued and continued. Now, lessons for our church. God is personally committed to his faithful people in Christ, and he will bring encouragement to you and to me. I'm trusting that tonight, the meeting that we have, 5 to 7 o'clock will be a meeting of encouragement where we get to see again what God is doing in his commitment to shape and to mold us to be effective for his cause here in Silverton. We're going to stand and we're going to say the words of the grace. And it's from 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Some of the last verses that Paul ever wrote to the church at Corinth, where he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." You're dismissed, and God bless.